All right. Before I get into our subject for tonight, I just want to take a very short period of time, which in preacher talk means anything less than a half an hour, and just review our last 2 weeks of studies. 2 weeks ago, as we began this little series on the titles that are given to believers, we looked at a name or a title that's given to us that speaks of our disposition, and that's saints. We have been separated from this world, separated unto God, and we have been declared holy in His sight simply through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Last week, we looked at the titles children of God and or sons of God, and we noted that the very nature of God has been deposited in us. We are like Him. We are being recreated to be like Him. And consequently, we are heirs, joint heirs with Christ of everything that God has for us. Both of those titles, although perverted by worldly definitions, rightfully have a sense of importance, a sense of superiority, a sense of dignity, a sense of royalty about them. And like I said, the world has corrupted those things to make them mean something that they aren't. But rightly, they do have at least an element of those things. Therefore, with that in mind, you would think that every believer in Jesus Christ, being sanctified out of this world and above it, being given the very nature of God and heirs to an eternal kingdom, we should have a vocation that should be better than anything else this world has. It should be a life of ease. After all, we're a child of God. And since the world should bow down and worship God, hey, if we're up there with Him, they should bow down and worship us, shouldn't they? We should be able, since He sits upon a throne, we should be able to kind of gather around the throne and have the world come and just wait on us hand and foot, live a life that is merry and easy, and just, you know, when we want things, just snap our fingers and people will hop to it. And no. Now, that's not how it is. Tonight we want to look at what are the titles of our vocation. Not so much a name that is given to us, but a title that is given to us. And we're going to survey the New Testament, and in doing so, we're going to find three words in the Greek language that describe our vocation. The first is the word diakonos. The second is the word doulos. And the third is the word that not describes what we do, but how we do it. It's the verb latruo. The word diakonos is rightly translated or transliterated as a deacon. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, there are qualifications given for the office of a deacon, and it describes an office in the church. But it goes beyond that. It's also translated a servant or a minister. The word doulos is commonly translated a slave or a bond servant or a servant. And the word latruo is simply translated to serve or to worship. All three of those words have one common element. We are to be servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's interesting as you weave your way through the New Testament and look at some of those passages that you generally skim over because they're introductory in nature. Paul, the apostle, writing to the church at Ephesus, or Peter writing to so-and-so, you kind of, there's not much in the first verse or so of a New Testament epistle. Paul, Timothy, Epaphras, Peter, Tychicus, all call themselves servants of Jesus Christ. And that's kind of important as we get into it. Tonight I want us to consider this vocation that we have. Is it something that is indicative of every believer? Are there levels of service? Are there types of servants that differ from one another? can you work your way up the chain, so to speak, of the hierarchy, and get promoted up, or is everybody on the same level? What does it require to be a good servant? How do I perform my service for God? How long must I be a servant? And is there any benefit eternally for being a servant of God? I have a number of verses that I'm going to go through tonight. So rather than having you turn in your Bible, because I have 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 verses of Scripture, I'm going to save you a little bit of skin on your thumbs and me a little bit of time. And I'll just put the verses up here. First question is, must everyone be a servant of God? Can anyone here tonight opt out? Say, well, I'm just going to be a Christian, and that's it. And the answer to that question is no. Look at Matthew chapter 4, verse 10. Now, the context of the passage is, remember that Jesus was out in the wilderness. He had fasted for 40 days and nights. He was being tempted of the devil. The question was, can you turn these things, stones into bread, take care of yourself? And that wasn't it. He took him up on the temple and said, jump down and he'll give his angels charge over you. It'll be a piece of cake. That wasn't it. And then he says, I will give you the kingdoms of this world if you will just bow down once. Literally, the tense of the Greek verb is you bow down one time and worship me. To which Jesus responded, it is written, thou shalt worship, and that's the verb latruo. Serve the Lord thy God and Him only. When was that written? It was written in Old Testament times. Was it written for the purpose that Jesus would have something to quote when Satan tempted him? Well, certainly in the foreknowledge of God, God knew that was going to happen, and I think possibly it was given on that benefit that he would be able to resist the temptation of the devil with that verse of Scripture. But the answer to the question primarily is no, that was written to the children of Israel. It wasn't written to the leaders of Israel. It wasn't written to the kings. It wasn't written to the prophets. It was written to the people of Israel. And they were not suggested to serve the Lord, but they were commanded to serve the Lord. Matthew chapter 4, verse 10, I believe, speaks to you and I that there are no options in the thing. In fact, I might even go one step beyond that and be a little bit more forceful. Look what Paul writes in Romans chapter 6, verses 16 and 17. Know ye not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine that was delivered to you, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ. They were once servants of sin, but when they trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, the other option is they became a servant of God. May I say to you, and I say this rather lovingly, but I say this rather forcefully, if you are not a servant of God, you are in sin. It is as simple as that. Every one of us is called by God to be His servant. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. Well, that's kind of a lowly vocation, isn't it? I mean, who wants to be a servant? May I say to you, in our thinking, that is kind of a very lowly vocation, but not in God's. The end of His earthly ministry, while they were in the upper room, the mother of the sons of Zebedee came to the Lord Jesus Christ and said to Him, when you come into your kingdom, I'd really appreciate it if my two boys could sit one on the right hand and one on the left hand. Now that's a position of honor. She recognized that Jesus was the King of Kings. She recognized that one day He would have this kingdom here on earth. He would be physically present. She recognized that He would be ruling over all the earth. She rightly recognized that he wasn't going to do it by himself, but that he would have those that would be assisting him. And since her two boys had been following him in his earthly ministry, it was probable that somebody out of that earthly ministry would be ruling with him. And she thought that that would be a wonderful thing if her two boys could be in that position of authority. Her motives weren't bad. They were just misplaced. Look what the Lord Jesus Christ said. It shall not be so among you. He talked about the Gentiles, how they exercise lordship. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. The one who is going to rise to the greatest in the kingdom is the person who becomes the greatest of servants. Now, we have this idea in ministry that we can have authority and we can tell people what to do. That would be nice. I never thought about Pope Reiner before. Now, I'll tell you, I'll share a little of the inner secrets of my heart. I have confessed to the elders at a time or two that I wish the Holy Spirit came in the form of a 2x4. That I could whack people over the head with him and knock some sense into them. I thought that once or twice. But I recognize that anything that God does, not Paul Reiner does. He may use Paul Reiner as the 2x4. But it's not the 2x4, it's what God does. And we sometimes think, if I only had a position of authority where I could command people, I could tell them what to do and the world would be a better place. No, the world will be a better place when you become a servant. It's as simple as that. Who is ever going to be great among you must be the servant of all. Well, what does it take to become a servant? What are the attributes that you and I need to demonstrate? 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24, and the servant of the Lord must not strive. The word strive there comes from the word we get macho from. The macho person is the person who wants to pick a fight, wants to bully other people in the terms of authority. But be gentle unto all men. I wrote an article some years ago, where are all the gentle men? We have this macho idea today that that's a real man. Biblically speaking, a real man is a gentle person. Nonetheless, gentle unto all, apt to teach, and patient. And I come back to this verse when I wish I had the form of the Holy Spirit as a 2x4. I'm being very careful about my words tonight. I don't want to sound as if I'm pumping myself up before your eyes. I don't mean to do that. But you have heard, more than likely, preachers that are pounding on the pulpit and pointing fingers and shouting and hollering and demanding that if you're listening, you do this thing, and if you're not, you're in sin. Now, just a few moments ago, I said, my conclusion is, if you're not the servant of God, you're in sin. But may I say to you, it is the Word of God that brings conviction. Not the pounding of the pulpit, not the pointing of the fingers, not the tone or the volume of voice. It is the Holy Spirit using the Word of God. Attribute number one. Must be gentle. Speaking the Word. Apt to teach. Why? Because the Word of God, as I said this morning, by its inspiration, which brings about inerrancy and infallibility, possesses authority. And the authority of the Scriptures is what's capable of changing people. Apt to teach, so you teach the Word of God. and you wait for God to use His Word to bring about the changes that are necessary. Patience isn't an easy thing, but it's a necessary thing. And the fact that the promise of Scripture is in the book of Isaiah, "My word will not return unto me void. It will accomplish whatever I desire it to accomplish." Attitude or quality number two. "For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I please men, I should not be the servant of Christ." Wait a minute, that seems to be a direct contradiction of the previous verse. I have to teach gentle, patient. And this is saying, I cannot please men. The pleasing here is the pleasing of preaching words that people want to hear. I don't know how many times I've had people come up to me after a message and say, "My, that took a lot of courage to preach that." No, it didn't. It just took a lot of respect for the call of God in my life that told me this is what I want you to preach. You see, I have to be faithful to Him before I be nice to you. Now, that doesn't mean I shouldn't be nice to you. That doesn't mean I shouldn't say words that are gracious or caring or anything of the nature, but I have to preach what God lays on my heart to preach. And I trust that in doing so, I will meet the needs of people and everything will be fine. But if I change the message that God has given me, I cannot be His servant. Simple as that. Third quality, Luke chapter 17. "But which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say to him by and by when he has come from the field, 'Go sit down and take a load off. Oh, it's supper time and I'm really hungry, but you guys have been out in the field all day and working and sweating. And you know, I've been sitting here at my desk just sending emails to people and not doing much. I tell you what, you guys are servants, but I just feel so good today. Let me make supper for you." That doesn't happen. The servant must put the things of his service ahead of the things of himself. When the things of your life come ahead of the things of the life of God, you've got wrong priorities. If you're going to be a good servant, the ministry that God gives you comes first. Everything else will fall into place. Number four. That's the character. What about the actual working of a servant? "If any man serve me, let him follow me." Stop right there. You can read the rest of it. But the fact of the matter is, you've got to go not where you want to go and do what you want to do, as the mamas and papas sang back in the 70s or 60s. But you've got to go. I think we sing a song. "I'll go where you want me to go, dear Lord. I'll say what you want me to say. I'll do what you want me to do." And something else, I don't remember the words. And we sing that song with great melody and vibrance and beauty. And then God lays upon our heart, "I want you to speak to that person over there about their need for me." "Well, I'm not really good at that." Send somebody else. We better follow the Lord if we're going to be the servant. But sounds kind of like what God said to Moses, "I want you to go lead my people." "Well, Lord, I'm not very eloquent." And we might say, "I don't have this gift," or "I don't have that gift," and we might not have those gifts. But God didn't say, "If you have those gifts, do this." If He lays something upon your heart, whether you're gifted or not in that area, He wants you to do it. So what will happen? Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6, "Who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament," speaking of God. God will work through you. I cannot say how many times in counseling sessions, I've gone into a session. Usually it's a first-time session. A person will come in. I don't even know what they're coming in for. so I don't have an opportunity to really prepare myself for whatever it is. I find out on the spot what it is, and I've got to give counsel. And how God brings verses of Scripture to mind that I haven't thought of in years, or questions to ask that will dig out what the problem really is. God has just a wonderful way of meeting the needs that you have in ministry. Is there any benefit? Oh, no, wait a minute. Okay, yes. Is there any benefit to being a servant? Or is it just at the end of the day we go home? In Matthew chapter 25, the Lord speaks about a king going off on a journey, and he gives to his servants, one he gives 5 talents, the other he gives 2, and the other he gives 1. The one who had 5 goes out and barters with them, brings back 10. The one who had 2 barters with them, goes out and brings back 4 altogether. The one who had 1 said, I'm in danger of losing this thing. He buries it in the ground so that he keeps 1. The first one that comes back that had the 5 talents, that gained 5 more, has 10. The Lord said to him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Faithful over a few things, I will make thee a ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of thy Lord. The one who had the 2 talents came back with 4. Do you know what the Lord said to him? The exact same thing. He didn't say to him, well, I'll give you 40% of what I gave the other person. The reward was exactly the same. It doesn't matter how many people you minister to or how great the service is that you provide to people. The issue is, have you done the will of God? Have you used what God has given you? The opportunity to serve Him, the ability to serve Him, the power to serve Him. And if you've used those things effectively, the reward is the same as a person who leads thousands to Christ or writes books and teaches people from a seminary or whatever the case may be. There is a reward for serving God, no matter how little the service seemingly is in scope. How long does it last? Well, it lasts right up to the time we die. Would everyone agree with that? Shake your head yes, and you will be correct. Does it go any farther than that? Now, either Glenn just nodded off or he's agreeing with me. The fact of the matter is, it does. Revelation chapter 22, speaking of the eternal kingdom, and he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and in either side of the river, there was a tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree for the health, literally, of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it. And what? His servants shall serve Him there. That's for all eternity. Oh boy, that sounds like fun, doesn't it? Yeah, it does. You see, I don't know of anything that brings me any more joy right now than to be used of God, no matter how greatly or how minutely, but to be used of God. And I'll have the opportunity to do that forever. I like that. And it'll only get better. Because you see, in eternity, I won't have to need 2x4s. All the service. Do you remember back in the beginning of creation, God gave Adam and Eve work to do? You shall keep, till the ground. That was work. And they didn't say, oh, the only thing that God did wrong was give us work to do. Work was fulfilling. Work was enjoyable. It was only until sin came into the world that it became anything other than that. In eternity future, there will be no sin. Being a servant of God will be the greatest thing going. Still is today. Let's pray. Father, thank You for the privilege and the opportunity to be Your servants. Thank You that no matter where You send us, what You send us to do, You equip us to be successful. Or maybe success won't be determined by conversions or anything of a necessarily positive nature. But the fact that we do what we're supposed to do, where we're supposed to do it, when we are supposed to do it, by the power which only we can do it, is success. And Lord, we thank you that being a servant of God is a great and wonderful privilege. A privilege that we will literally enjoy for eternity. Help us to enjoy it to the max here and now. Give us opportunities today, tomorrow, the next day, and as many days as we have to be faithful servants, good servants, using what you have given us to the greatest advantage for your glory. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name for that privilege. Amen. Have a good week.